Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, live from Richmond, Virginia. Welcome to the newly expanded version of What Does the Word Say, a production of DMC Ministries. We teach you how to be authentic in your faith, genuine in your service, and humble in your blessings. We want you to be dynamic, motivated, and Christ-like. We help you make the Word of God real. Be sure to check out our website at www.dmcministries.net to take advantage of the resources we have available. Books, CDs, DVDs, podcasts, and more are there just for you. Links to this and previous shows are one click away, and you can watch every edition or look at every edition of our newsletter, The Progressive Walk. Ever wonder what it takes to be dynamic, motivated, and Christ-like? Well, that and much, much more are available on our site. If we can be of service to you, please email us at dmc@dmcministries.net. or give us a call at 804-909-7339. You can also watch us streaming live on Periscope. Download the app from the Apple Store or the Android Play Store. Follow us on Twitter at DMCCEI, and you'll get notifications when we're live on the air. Today we will continue our series on the book of John, and I am really excited about what God is going to show us. If you'd like to be part of the broadcast this morning, give us a call at 347-857-1322 or log in to www.blogtalkradio.com/DMC2 and you can listen or chat with us online. As always, it is my distinguished honor and privilege to introduce my co-host, Pastor Godfrey Kasiri. Good morning, Pastor. How are you?
I'm doing great, sir. How are you doing, sir, this morning?
Oh, I'm doing absolutely fabulous. Just excited about what God is doing. Hallelujah.
Praise God, brother. So ready to be in the Word, brother.
Yeah, give us a little information about your church.
Yes, sir. We are still meeting at 3076 Hall Street. That's where we are having the Word shared from 3 up to 5 in the evening, every Sunday evening, brother.
Amen. 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 Well, I know that you are one who likes to feed people, and I'm sure they are getting a mouthful.
Praise God. Yes, brother. I just enjoy feeding the Word, brother.
Amen. You and me too, my friend. Well, listen, though, we're still in John. We've got a little bit longer to go. We're in John chapter 17, and I'm not exactly sure where we stopped last week. Do you remember?
Yeah, we stopped at verse 10. Of course, we ended up with verse 9 where we're wondering, where Jesus said, I pray for them and I pray not for the world. That's where we left off. We posed that question. We put it before our listeners and before the Lord. Should we pray for the world?
We'll start right there. I want to go back to that point. But Father, we just want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that we have the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. And we pray, Father, this word that we share today will be seed that's sown into good ground that will reap a 30, a 60, even 100, and 1,000-fold return in this lifetime. And, Lord, we just promise at every juncture to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, well, let's go to... I guess we probably need to set this up again. This is Jesus as he is preparing to be crucified, and he does three prayers here. We've covered about one and a half of them. We're going to cover the rest of them hopefully today. But in this particular chapter, it's very interesting to see how intimate of a relationship he has with his Father. And of course, we know that according to the Word, that he didn't do anything but you know, pray and do what his Father told him. So if we look at that, if we look at this from that perspective, then we can see that his obedience is actually coming out of his sacrifice. Because I mean, he is really getting ready to go through some stuff. And so he sits down here in this garden and prays these three prayers, and it just really, really blesses my heart to read this stuff. But anyway, so in verse 9, he says, this is where we had the big question. And I want to tell you, Pastor Godfrey, I have asked a number of people this week ever since we talked about this, you know, what their take was on that. And I have gotten a variety of responses. So we'll see what happens here. But anyway, he says in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. And of course, he was talking about his disciples. And he said, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And I'm going to stop right there. Okay, so anyway, let's go back to verse 9 where he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Well, this is interesting, okay? Because you hear a lot of people talk about, well, you need to pray for the world. Well, I don't know. I'm not so sure. What do you think?
I think, because, you know, I also took some time thinking about it, and the only example I would dig from the Old Testament was, you remember the time where, I believe it was Abraham having a conversation with the Lord, where he was asked about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham was asking the Lord, how about if there are 50 righteous, would you spare the land? He said, yes, I would. Then they went on, you know, talking about it and discussing as the numbers went down. And so I was looking at it from that point of view and say, now, should it be that the Lord considers the righteous within that particular area to be prayed for so they would stand strong and probably they would reveal the power of God in the community and people will come to believe? I'm still having, you know, some questions going around that, brother.
Well, and that's the thing, and I'm looking at this word "world," and I'm wondering, you know, it really is kind of foolish to pray for the world because the world belongs to the devil,
right?
So, I mean, I'm not sure that's a beneficial prayer. I had the opportunity Sunday night to speak to the IDH, the Identity House Youth Group that we have at our church. And we were talking about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things that we discussed was, you know, is it your responsibility to pray for the world? And I don't know. When I look at this, I don't think so. I think our responsibility is to pray for the people specifically, I guess, that God has put in our life to pray for. And I think that this word "world," and I haven't done a complete study on it, but I think this word "world" may be an indication of the people that are not the followers of Jesus Christ. I think that if, you know, if the Lord tells you to pray for, you know, the people of Paris or something of that nature, then he'll also tell you how to pray that. And so when you do that, then it's going to be the most maximum effective because you're being obedient to his word. But I think if you're just generally throwing up prayers up there, And I think it really comes into the context of throwing mud up against the wall and seeing how much of it will stick. So I'm not sure that that's a good thing either. But anyway, so he says, but I'm praying for those whom you have given me. So this is another thing. He's not praying for the world, but he's only praying for those that have been given to him. And of course, right. That was the 11, if you will. It was all 12 minus Judas, who was, you know, right. He did his job. But anyway, so he prayed for only those 11. And then, of course, there were other times where he sent other people out. So I'm sure they were all, you know, included in that as well. But he was saying here that, you know, he's praying for those folks. And the reason that he's doing this is because you have given me, for they are yours, and all of mine are yours, and yours right. are mine. So then we go back to John chapter 1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So even though they have separate personalities, they're still all one, okay? And they have different functionalities, which we have identified as we've gone through this. But anyway, he was talking about all of those that are yours are mine, and mine are yours. And then he says, for I am glorified in them. Hallelujah. You want to talk about that for a second? Glorified.
I believe that's a good word, brother. But I just wanted to affirm on what you had said, because it was ringing in my spirit, that I believe, like you said it, we should depend on the Holy Spirit when it comes to praying. Let's say, for example, when the Holy Spirit put Paris on your heart, or Syria, or Iran, then you should intercede, because the scripture that I was looking at before I got to where you're mentioning the glory was Psalms chapter 2, where it says, ask of me of the nations. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit will put a burden, or a prayer, so to speak, for that particular country. Anyway, roll back to the glory, because I had also made some notes concerning that. Now, when I looked at that, brother, he says, keep them through thine name, that's verse 11, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. When I was meditating on that verse, brother, another one that came to me was, and I will get down to it, but it was verse 22. And the reason why I want to put the two together, there is a way the Holy Spirit was bringing it to my understanding, that it gave me a whole picture. That the moment we come to understand what oneness means, when let me read that verse 22, where it says, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He made an emphasis that when you read verse 22 and go back to verse 11, where it says, that they may be one as we are one. Power in unity. And that I believe as we come, of course, we are not talking about uniformity. With uniformity, by that I mean that we are all going to clap the hands the same way. We are going to recite things the same way. But I believe the oneness that we come to understand is we all come to know we are washed by the blood of Jesus. The word is number one in our life, which sanctifies us, which washes us. And then we understand that the Holy Spirit has a role in our lives and in the church, which happened in the book of Acts. Once that unity is achieved, I believe this is where God's glory is going to be revealed. And I know we're going to be looking at the word glory as we go on. But what I was noticing here, brother, as we become one, I believe one understanding of the word in the original glory is the presence of God. But it goes deeper than that, because when you look at the word glory, you consider Jacob when he was with Laban and was about to leave Laban. The children of Laban were complaining that, you know, he has stolen our glory. And that word glory also means riches. And when I was considering it, it not only means riches, it means brightness. It also means splendor. And it also means weight or heaviness. So I believe as we come to understand the oneness that Jesus was praying here for us to receive, this is when we are going to experience not only the presence of God, but I believe as we seek the kingdom, our concern will be so much on the kingdom that the rest of the things are going to be added on. There will be no struggle of where people talk about the gospel, prosperity, and all that, because our aim is on Him and Him alone and being one with another. Of course, I know you've been sharing with this much, that the currents in heaven is the currents of love, in that God knows the needs that we have. They are going to be met. Not only are going to be met, but I believe as we continue to stay in that oneness, we are not going to lift ourselves, because one of the things I was thinking about on meditating on the word glory, in that once you have weight on you, you can hardly run so fast, you can hardly lift yourself off if you're carrying some weight. So I believe that talks about pride or arrogance. All that will be gone once the glory will come to settle on us, and more so will experience the presence of God, and then signs, wonders, and miracles will continue to be manifested in our presence. I add on to that what we shared onto the praying for the world, that if we concentrate on praying for the believers or have a spirit-led prayer, in that we won't be throwing prayers here and there. And in return, I believe that's when we begin to see the manifestation of God's presence and Him meeting our every single need, brother.
Well, I agree with you 100%, and I think that one of the most interesting aspects of this particular scripture is the fact that he says, I, and this is Jesus now, says, I am glorified in them. Now, how does that work? How does he become glorified in 11 people that God gave him as students?
Right.
I'm not sure I understand the answer to that question.
That's a good question. And you know, that ties into to where we came from verse 1. I believe he knew, and of course we have evidence of the book of Acts, because as soon as he resurrected and they went in the upper room, waited upon the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, we see how, of course, we're talking about the whole world has been turned upside down by the believers now and the disciples. Now, I believe that he knew that if I concentrate on praying for this, now, I'm going to be revealed through them. In other words, of course, I know we'll be looking at this scripture, because I thought about it, where it says, as my Father sent me into this world, so send I you. In that, he knew been achieved, of course, on the cross. And when he resurrected, he knew that now the believers or the disciples were going to experience the same power, the same presence, because the Holy Spirit is with us. And in that, Jesus will be glorified. Of course, when you look at the word glorified, it also means to be exalted.
So that means that it's still the same today, that when we do what he wants us to do, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, then we actually glorify Jesus, and he becomes glorified in us.
Exactly. I believe so. Yes, brother.
I think the other key point, too, here is this is just another thing that you said earlier, is about our unity with him. Now, you look at the at Ephesians, where it talks about the fivefold ministry, and it says, you know, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, teachers, and what's the other, evangelists, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And that's where most people stop. They don't read the rest of that verse, but there's a lot more that goes into it. And one of the key components of that is to bring the body together in unity until Jesus comes back.
Exactly.
And so the way to do that, number one, of course, you have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and then be led by the Spirit, because the Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But right. when you do that, then you actually do. I can see now where you bring him glory. So he's been glorified in us. And then all of that glory is then returned to the Father, because the Father is a jealous God. He wants us. So
that's right. And I like, brother, how you brought that scripture in Ephesians, because there's where it says, "God, the unity of the Spirit." Because I believe as we get the unity of the Spirit, with that oneness, there is going to be not only will the world realize that we belong to the Father. Of course, he says that if you continue in my word. Now, what will happen is that we will see that oneness will produce, you know, the revelation of who Christ is. Because like you said, we become a body. We're not seeing ourselves differently. I mean, we might, act differently, might pray differently, praise differently, but we know that what keeps us together is the Word. And who is the Word? That is Jesus. And that's when he began to manifest his goodness and power unto the world.
Well, that is the glue that binds us together. Amen.
Right. Amen.
Amen. All right, verse 11 says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world and come to you. Oh, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me." Now, that's a powerful statement right there.
Right.
You know, God is, he's telling God, he said, "Look, through your name." Now, if you look at, there's 16 compound names for God. You're talking about Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Nisi. All of those are the provisions that come through the names of God. Hallelujah.
Right.
And so he's saying here, "I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me." So glory be to God. He is making provision for us even now as he's getting ready to leave. Say,
yes.
He's making sure, he's checking in with Dad and making sure that everything is copacetic. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
All right, so then he says, "Through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." So there you go back to that, exactly what we were talking about before, you know, that Jesus and God are one, and that we are supposed to be one with them. Hallelujah. And, of course, there's about 40 different places you can go to prove that, you know, like Genesis chapter 1.
Right.
In the beginning, you know.
Amen.
So verse 12 says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name." See, that's powerful right there, if you think about it. It wasn't because of anything that he had to say or anything like that, but it was all by the name. The name was he. See, because the name, again, you go back to those, you look up those 16 compound names of God, you find out the provision that God has made for us. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. And also, brother, I've been thinking about this as you were sharing that the reason why he mentions the name, because the name is authority. Just like if I come to you and you tell me, "Godfrey, I'm writing this note. Can you take it to the dealership or the car dealership?" And that car dealership knows Mr. Dwayne Clemons so well. He's a well-known gentleman. And when I come, all I'm going to do is I come in the name of Mr. Dwayne Clemons, and then I present a note. Now, that means I come in the authority. I don't come in my own authority. So I was just thinking about what name here also represents authority. You are coming in the authority of Jesus. Knew that he declared it in the previous chapters that we looked at, that I can on my own accord do nothing but whatsoever I see my Father doing. So here I see the emphasis of the name also as an authority, that he's representing someone.
Well, and it's certainly better to have that authority than our own.
Exactly.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And that's why I believe in Matthew and Mark, it says, all authority has been given unto me. Go ye therefore.
Yeah, amen. And I like that too, because all authority doesn't mean there's anything's been left out. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. All right, so then we move on here, and we are in, let's see, where am I here?
That's 12?
Yeah, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, and those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, we talked about that, so we know that, you know, that all 11 of them were, and any of the others that he had been given, were all taken care of except Judas, and because Judas had an assignment, you know, his job was to betray God, and that's pretty bad to be born to betray God. That's amazing. That's incredible.
Yes, it is.
Anything you want to say about that? Because that's really weird.
It's so weird, but I'm looking at the last part of that verse. It says that the scripture might be fulfilled. So you find that it was predicted, and so the scriptures were just coming to pass. But it's so weird in a way when you think about it.
Well, and then, you know, because that comes back from the context, like we were talking about my daughter, you know, who asked me the question, says, well, if everything we do is preordained, doesn't that make us robots? You know, and so the question could be, you know, was that a job that he had no choice in, that he did it, you know, because he wanted to? And the answer is still, we always go back to our own free will. You know, we have the will to do anything that we want.
Right.
And but we have to understand too that with our freedom also comes responsibility.
Correct.
And that's why many people are not successful in the body of Christ is because they're not willing to accept the responsibility for what happens.
That's right.
Amen. Mm-hmm. All right, let's go on here to let's see. Well, I get so excited I lose my place here, man. This is just unbelievable.
We get
verse
13.
Verse 13 says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, I want folks out there that listen to this to underline that, to circle it, to highlight it, to do whatever you got to do. But you got to understand what's happening here. Now, Jesus said, I come to you, Dad, and these things I speak. So then we go to James, the power of the tongue. It's a little member, but what a great fire that it kindleth. But these things that I speak, okay, here on this earth, I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So we talk about the joy of the Lord is our strength. What does that mean?
I think this is how I can approach it, where it says that I give you my joy. In other words, when the Lord gets joy, when he's joyful, then we are strengthened. But I believe in the strength that he's talking about reminds me of Apostle Paul in Corinthians, I believe, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he was saying that I three times I prayed, Lord, take away this thorn. And then the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for when you are weak, then you are strong. Because here it's talking about his joy, not our joy. And I believe this, when the Lord is joyful, and of course that joy must have come to what has been done. Just to take a little back of the reflection, when he was with the disciples, I believe that was in Luke chapter 10, the disciples came back joyful, said, yeah, even the demons hear us. He says, be joyful because your names are written in heaven. And so I believe every time we come to walk in accordance to the word of God, as the Holy Spirit is guiding us, the Lord will be joyful. But in that joy, we receive His strength. That's why we are encouraged, no matter what the circumstances or situation might seem to be. Like says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Whatever might have happened, because He's praying for us, He's not praying for the world. So in this world, there will be tribulation. But the moment the Lord is joyful, I believe we get strengthened. I also now picture Stephen, one of the first disciples that was stoned by the man that will turn out to accept Christ so powerfully that will become a testimony himself, Paul, who was so. And the Bible says that when Stephen looked up, Jesus was standing. Of course, the Bible says he's seated at the right hand, but this time he was standing, cheering on himself. So I believe that joy gives us strength that no matter what we go through, and not only do we receive the strength of the Lord, but at the same time, I believe there is that joy also that bubbles within us, brother.
Well, I agree 100%. I think that's true. I don't think you can have strength really to go through the things that we have to go through in this world right. unless you have the joy of the Lord. And it's so encouraging to me and so refreshing to know that Jesus prayed that the joy that He had would be fulfilled in me. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
When He starts praying for us in just a minute. But that's a powerful statement right there, that my joy. So obviously, you know, Jesus had the joy of the Lord. I mean, He had the joy of God his life because He was the joy of God. And He says that He wants His joy fulfilled in us. And so I just think that's absolutely amazing myself. That's just incredible. And He says in verse 14, He says, I have given them your word, hallelujah, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Folks, let me just tell you something. If you start getting into this word and you start living the word of God, you are not going to be liked by people in the world. There are going to be those out there that will be your detractors. They will be the ones who ridicule and persecute and curse you and do all kinds of foolish things to try to make you fail. But let me just tell you this. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Amen. So that's
and I like how he puts it, brother, there. He says, I have given them thy word without S. So there is power in the word, like he says in Psalms, I believe it's 107, where it says, verse 20, that he sent his word and healed us. And also in Mark, where it says they went out preaching the word, and the Lord came to fulfill the word or confirm the word. So it's very important here that he makes an emphasis that I've given them your word, Father.
Amen. So that goes back to the power of the Bible, okay?
Exactly. That's right.
And so again, I think it's interesting that we see, you know, that when Jesus was led up to the mountains to be tested, you know, his response to every temptation of the devil was, it is written, it is written, it is written. And here says, I have spoken the word, and that's the word of God. I have spoken the word for them, and they have accepted it. And so, because they're just like me, they're in this world, or they're not of this world. But I'm getting ready to leave the joint. I'm getting ready to hit the street, roll down the road, and they're gonna be just fine because you promised you're gonna take care of them. Hallelujah. We have a God that loves us. He doesn't care about all the junk in our lives, and He's working on that every day as we submit ourselves and continue to grow and educate ourselves in the things of God and learning about the kingdom of God. You know, He's not concerned with all that stuff. He's concerned with our destiny, with where we're going to be, what we're going to be doing, and giving us opportunities that we can take advantage of no matter where we are. Amen?
Amen. Glory.
All right, let's go to verse 15. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them, hallelujah, from the evil one. So that is the devil, okay? So we're really, if you think about it, we're of no use to God in heaven on, as far as the earth goes, okay? So it kind of opens up, and at least for me, reiterates the importance of what I'm doing here and why I need to make hay while the sun shines, you know? Why do I need to spend hours reading my word, meditating on the word? Why do I need to do this radio broadcast? Why do I need to do the TV stuff we're working on? Why do I have to do all that stuff? Well, it's because I'm making hay while the sun shines.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. I want to accomplish everything that he wants me to accomplish, and it's on his time frame, not mine. Hallelujah. He's going to keep me from the dumb devil. You know what I mean?
Yeah. You know, as you read it, of course, the last part where it says that thou should keep them from the evil. And I'm thinking of the prayer that, of course, they call it the Lord's Prayer, but when you look at it, it's our prayer also. It says that this is how we should pray after this manner. You know, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like it said, his goal is not to take us out of this world, and that's why he says, thy kingdom come. Where? Thy kingdom come here on earth, and thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Of course, like we've been saying, that his concentration on that prayer is for us, the believers. Now, of course, we come to verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16, where it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I believe that also joins into that same prayer that he's praying in 17, keep them, keep us from the evil. In Matthew, it says, deliver us from evil. So he's ready to deliver us, brother.
Amen. I agree.
Amen.
It's exciting. Glory be to God.
It's very exciting, brother.
All right, let's finish up this prayer here, because in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth, which is the word. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Hallelujah. So there's power in this word, and that's where we've really got to get to the point where we understand that, and we cherish the opportunities that he gives us to live the word, because it's one thing to talk about it, it's another one to live it.
Praise God.
Amen. Well, what I want to do right this minute, let me see here. I want to go back to verse 13, and I want to read this. I want to read this in the Message Bible, because I love the way this reads. Okay. So he says, now I'm returning to you. I'm saying these things in the world, hearing, so my people can experience my joy completed in them. I gave them your word. The godless world hated them because of it, because they didn't join the world's ways, just as I didn't join the world's ways. Hallelujah. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. Hallelujah. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sakes, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission. Hallelujah. That's a powerful statement.
I like that. My Bible has a footnote on that word, sanctify. It says it means to separate from a profane to a sacred use, to consecrate self holy to God and his service.
Say that one more time.
the word sanctify, I have a footnote here. It says it means to separate from profane to a separate Jew. Consecrate self wholly to God and his service. Mm.
Wow.
Mm.
Wow, that's powerful.
And also there's another verse that came to my mind, which is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. This is how it reads. For both he that sanctifieth, because that is Jesus, and they, that is us, who are sanctified, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, he that sanctifies, of course, that is the one who separated us from the profane. And I believe that's why he was emphasizing that I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for them. And of course, we know that here, as far as the word world is concerned, he means the people. As we saw it in John 11, that where the Pharisees were saying the whole world is going after him, after Jesus. Of course, when Lazarus was resurrected. So we know he is talking about the world. So he knew that he has sanctified us. He has set us apart from profane to sacred Jews. And we are fully consecrated to his service. I like how that version put that verse too.
Amen. All right, now the grand finale. This is amazing the way I read this the first time I ever saw it. It says, now, I do not pray for those alone, but also for Dwayne Clemens.
Mm.
Doesn't your Bible say Godfrey Kasiri?
Oh, yes, sir.
Well, I mean,
I believe so.
That's what I've got written here. It says, but also for Dwayne Clemens, who will believe in me through their word. Hallelujah.
Hmm.
So,
praise God.
If you look at it from that perspective, then the word that these guys preached has come down through the ages, and of course, then it was compiled into the Bible. And as we read that, that's exactly what he's saying. He says, "Look, I'm not only praying for the 12 that I had or the 11 that made it, but I'm praying for Dwayne Clemens and Godfrey Kasiri." Because they are going to believe because of the words that you preached. Hallelujah.
That's right. Hmm.
So I think that's pretty interesting.
Brother, that is so interesting. And I think that's why he's emphasizing that sanctify them, us included, in the truth. Because it's through the truth that we are being set apart. And that's why it's very, very important for us to understand this word. Otherwise, we may take ourselves to be nothing. And I know you mentioned it one time, that you hear sometimes prayers are made, but, you know, they're just words thrown out to say, well, I'm just nothing. I'm a mere dust. Lord, I'm worthless. And you wonder, now, where did you get that? I mean, his life is living in you. Christ's life is living in you. The word is living in you. So you are not praying according to the word, so that will not be an effectual prayer.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so this is, I do not pray for those alone, but also for Dwayne Clemens and Godfrey Kasiri. And
that's
if you listen to this broadcast, you can put your name in there. Hallelujah. Who will believe in me through their words, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may not believe that you sent me. Glory, glory, glory be to God. And so you and I, brother, are one.
That's right.
That's what the word says, right?
That's the word, brother.
Now we may not, you know, I think we're twins of different mothers, but you know, we're still made in the image and the likeness of God.
Exactly.
And according to this scripture here, he says so that they are be one with us just as you and I are one. And I think that's a cool thing. Hallelujah.
Mm. Amen.
And the world may believe that you sent me. Hallelujah. So we are, every day that we operate in the kingdom power through the Holy Spirit, we are representing, you know, the Trinity. We are representing Father, Son, the Holy Ghost on this earth so that people will believe that all this stuff is true.
That's true.
Amen.
And I believe
Amen.
That's the blessing, brother, and the power of unity. Remember where he says, I believe it's in Psalms, where he says that how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together. And
in unity.
Down the road, where in unity. And down, he says, that's where the Lord commanded a blessing. I believe the moment we come in such unity, we realize that we have the same Father, washed by the same blood, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. I believe that's where we begin to see the power manifesting in our
lives. And here's the thing. That power is manifest exponentially as you pray the prayer of agreement, or if you come together in unity. So it's not, you know, it's not sequential. It's exponential.
Exactly.
So that means it's an exponential means there's a multiplying factor there that really we can't even hardly comprehend, to be honest with you. Hallelujah.
That's right. That's right.
Verse 22 says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them." So that's the presence of you that you have given me, I have given them. So we have the presence of God, the glory of God, because it's a gift that's been given to us. Hallelujah.
That's right.
I have given them that they may be one just as we are one, and in them, and you and I in them, and you and me, and that they be made perfect in one. Now, that's mature, not you know, without fault. We make mistakes. But mature in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Mm. So our testimony in this world should be one that's powerful enough to make people believe that God really does love us.
That's right.
So then I wonder sometimes about these people that walk around, you know, looking like old sourpuss, you know, these Christians that walk around these long faces, and it looks like everything they do causes them great grief, you know. where is the joy of the Lord, and is their strength, you know?
And I believe that's where when we come in the world is going to wash us. And it's going to set us apart. We are no longer, you know, the common, the profane. We realize we belong to a Father. We belong to a kingdom. And that kingdom cares more about us. Now we are representative. We can come in the name of the Lord. You know, like Jesus said, Father, I present your name. I've made your name known to them. In other words, it's like usually when we're talking about an ambassador who goes, like an American ambassador who goes to represent America in Uganda, in Germany. I mean, this gentleman knows so much that he has the full backing of the entire United States government. And he has no fear and is not controlled by the circumstances and the conditions of the world that he lives in. I mean, it might be called a third world, but he's not controlled by it. And I believe this is what Jesus is trying to show us here. And that would deliver us from the sourness that may be on our faces once we come into the Word, brother. We will know that we are representing the whole heaven on earth. And he has given us authority to say, thy kingdom come on earth. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that's where joy will begin to bubble out and the world will say, oh, these are the disciples of the Lord.
Amen. I agree.
Amen. Praise God.
All right, verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not yet known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Hallelujah.
Praise
Now, there's a lot of good stuff right there just in those first those few verses, okay? He says he starts off with Father, I desire. Uh-huh. Well, that's an interesting word because it means that was a request of his father.
Right.
And so we have the same authority to desire things. And of course, that desire is an interesting word because there's about six different connotations to it. You can desire the things of God or you can desire the things of the world. You can desire the things of pornography. You know, there's all kinds of sexual desires and lascivious desires and all that kind of stuff. But what he wants us to do, he desires for us that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and they may behold my glory which you have given me. Now, that does not mean, I think only because of the power of the Holy Spirit, that we have to wait until we get to heaven to be with him. What do you think?
I believe you are very right, brother. Being that we always look at that prayer where he has, you know, led us to pray his kingdom to come. So I believe there has to be a manifestation of his presence, brother, right here on earth.
Yeah, we don't have to wait till we go to heaven.
No, and that's why I said I pray that not to be taken out of the world, but you keep us from evil. So I believe he wants the manifestation of his presence right here on earth, brother.
Well, I believe you're correct, and he goes on to say that where I am, they may be behold my glory, which you have given me to you because for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So you know, if Jesus was loved before the foundation of the world, guess what we were?
Mm.
We were loved before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah.
Mm.
In fact, that also makes it very relevant for us to read the scripture and believe it that we're here for such a time as this.
That's right. And do you know that takes me back to Revelation where it says the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Hmm. And you know, I want to pose a question to you, see what the Holy Spirit will lead you into. I've always been wondering, every time you look at the scriptures when they talk about Jesus rose again. Now, when the disciples were giving a report in the book of Acts, Jesus Christ, whom you betrayed, and he rose again. There is always that word again. And my question, should it be when it uses the word again, it's talking about the Lamb being slain before the foundation of the world?
I agree. I think so. That makes sense to me.
Amen.
Because Revelation talks about that, about the Lamb slain from before the beginning of time.
That's right.
So it was already, you know, whether that's literally or figuratively, I believe it's very relevant to the conversation.
That's right. Because here he says, thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Praise God.
That's definitely before in the beginning.
That's right. That word is very, very encouraging, brother, and very uplifting. I think that's why I said, sanctify them through the truth, because the moment we get to know the truth, of course it says in John 8, it's the truth that we get to know that sets us free.
Yeah, but that's not exactly what that means. I mean, it is, but There's a connotation there of knowing the truth versus doing the truth.
Exactly. Yes.
You know, I can know the word, but I can be just like a Pharisee, where I know what the word says, but I really don't know what it means. But when you do the truth, then you will experience the truth. And once you've experienced the truth, then the truth will set you free. Amen.
Praise God. Yes. That's very true.
All right, in 25, he says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. You and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Hallelujah. And so we know that he's talking here. He's declared the word, okay? He's declared the name of God. And we can do that study on the 16 compound names. That's very interesting. Mm-hmm. But he did that for what? Well, he wanted to declare it so that the love with which he was loved by the Father should be in us. So we should love the Father, and we should be able to love Jesus because he's in us. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so, All of this ties together. It kind of brings it around full tilt here in the preparation for what's getting ready to happen, and for again in Acts chapter 2, where we have the first experience around for everybody of the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, brother, I have news for you. We have finished chapter 17.
All right, we're done with chapter 17, brother.
You got any final comments before we close this out? Because we're just about out of time. We've got about 3 minutes.
Yes, sir. I'll use the 2 minutes. I'm looking at verse 25, and I'm joining it up with verse 3, where it says, verse 25, it says, O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and have known that thou hast sent me. Now, he's talking about knowing, and in verse 3 in the prayer, we're saying, this is eternal life, that they may know thee. Of course, we talked about that, the importance of knowing him. We made references where Paul said that my determined purpose is that I may know him. Daniel 11, he said, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And I believe, in conclusion, the moment we get to know the truth, the word, and the word is the one that is going to squash us, set us apart from the profane to sacred use by God himself, in that that's when we come to know him. Of course, how do we get to know him? We get to know him through the truth and doing the truth. And I believe that's when we'll be found on the solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ, brother.
Amen. And you know that we talked about that word know has a connotation of creation.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because Mary had not known a man, so how was she going to become pregnant?
Right.
So there's, and again, that goes right back to what we talked about with the knowing the truth. So there has to be a birthing, if you will, of that truth in us before we know it, okay?
Exactly.
And of course, we can play semantics and word games all day long, but that's the connotation that we have there. Well, folks, I want to thank you for joining with us today, and we will be back next Tuesday at 10 o'clock, same place, same station, and we hope that you enjoyed breaking the bread of life with us as much as we've enjoyed sharing it with you. And until next week, we want you to be blessed, and let the Spirit reign.